Life Audio. Thank you for joining us for Sound Reasoning with Christian apologist and minister Perseus Poku of Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's program will educate, train, and empower you to defend your Christian faith with confidence. Perseus has his bachelor's in history and a master's degree in apologetics. We hope you enjoy this time of equipping so that you can answer questions to defend your Christian faith effectively. Now here's Perseus Poku on Sound Reasoning.
Welcome to Sound Reasoning. I'm your host, Perseus Poku. On today's episode, just wanted to give a commentary on God's plan for Israel. God's plan for Israel. And after a word from our sponsors, we'll get started on the topic today.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
As many of you are aware, there is another conflict that has recently popped up in the Middle East, whereas Israel, or the state of Israel, was attacked by Hamas. And many of you are wondering or have wondered, what is God's plan for Israel? And you have perhaps questions about the territory of Palestine and its significance or its relationship to the scriptures. What I've witnessed as we dialogue about this topic is that there are those who look at this topic from mostly selective and political paradigm, which is not a healthy thing as Christians. We shouldn't look at the world's dilemma or a particular topic from a mostly political lens, meaning there are those who look at it first through their political party before they consider the scriptures, and that's not a healthy thing. Then there are those who look at it from a purely idealistic standpoint. They have a moral connection with Israel, and they've developed their own moral paradigm, which may or may not be consistent with the scriptures, and that's not a healthy thing. So what I would like to do is to offer my short and abbreviated perspective on what's going on with Israel, but not from my own paradigm, not from my own bias perspective, but from a biblical perspective. And then even there are those who have injected their argument into the discussion based on bad hermeneutics. There are those who look at it from a purely apocalyptic lens. They are forcing what's going on in history along with contemporary events and force feeding it into the scriptures. And that's not a healthy thing. So let us start with Genesis 17 and 5. Again, we're talking about God's plan for Israel. Not my plan, not your plan, but God's plan for Israel. God's promise to Abraham. When we look at Genesis 17, and we'll start with verse 1. It says, now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourners, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So here is the Abrahamic covenant. And a covenant is created between two parties. We hear mostly what God is going to do for Abraham. This passage that I just read is what God is obligated to do and what God promises to do. We don't hear back at this point from Abraham, but the Bible tells us he agrees to the terms of the covenant. So this Abrahamic covenant tells us that Abraham's descendants will be beneficiaries of this agreement between God and Abraham. They will benefit from it. But as you know, as we read the Old Testament, God will come and rescue Israel after their disobedience, numerous disobedience, and then they will be on the right track. And then a few days later, they'll be back to being rebellious and disobedient. And so God would allow his people to be chastised either directly by himself or to allow foreign countries to overtake them. Take into consideration Daniel. God allowed their oppressors to overtake them, and they were held in captivity. So there are numerous times in Scripture when we read it that God's people didn't hold up their part of the bargain, and they rebelled against God, and they were disobedient against God, and God would chastise them, and then they would come unto themselves and again reestablish their commitment to God. But despite Israel's disobedience, God knows or realizes what they were going to do, and he hasn't given up his part of the covenant. God still has a plan. God still has a place, a purpose for Israel. And even though we human beings mess up, God is still faithful. The whole book of Judges is based on Israel's unfaithfulness to God, but God's faithfulness to them. And he still kept his part of the bargain. It says in Judges that they all did what they thought was right in their own eyes, meaning they had forsaken God's biblical principles. They had rebelled against God's principles. They had turned their faces away from God's standard, God's will, but God still loved them. God still worked with them. And it's the case with us today. How many of us have rebelled against God? How many of us have turned to the left when we should have turned to the right? So God's love for Israel is purposeful. Even though Israel disobeys God, God is still like the father and the prodigal son. Even though the son, the younger son, left and went and lived righteously, as the scripture says, he came unto himself. And when he came unto himself, he returned back home. But the father reacted in a way that the older son didn't expect. God was still loving. God was still compassionate. God treated him as though he never left. And this offended the older son. And it's the same case with Israel. God has a purpose for Israel. Israel has offended God. Israel has disappointed God. But God still loves them. So what happened? How do we get to God's chosen people being displaced and God's chosen people having to fight for statehood in order to be in Israel? What I want to do is I want to just share a brief history with you. And if you wish, if you want to do more study, you can. But let me give you some nuggets to help you with your study on how we got to this point in terms of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. So during the time of Christ, Palestine was ruled by Rome, as you know. After the ministry of Jesus, the relationship between Rome and Jewish leadership became very strained. Let us take a break to recognize our sponsors, and we'll be right back.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
It was very contentious, meaning that there were those in the Jewish perspective or Jewish leadership that were not pleased with how Rome was governing the Holy Land. Rome had done some things to offend them, and they weren't going to take it anymore. Some of the Jews in Palestine were not in agreement with the Roman governance. This led to multiple conflicts and, in some cases, wars during the first and second century. So let's take a look at some of these wars. The first was the economic struggle due to political corruption and heavy taxation on the Jewish people, which caused the first Jewish war with Rome. One of the many grievances that the Jews had with Rome centered around Nero wanted to take money from the Jews. And when the Jews didn't respond accordingly, one of the governors of Nero went into the Jewish temple and took money out of the temple to pay the Roman tax. This caused an uproar. And the hostility eventually led to the Jewish War of AD 66 and AD 73. During this war, the second Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 AD as prophesied by Christ himself. So in 70 AD, during the Jewish War, the temple that we all read about in the Bible, in the New Testament, that was the second temple built by the Roman governor. That was destroyed. And the war didn't end till 3 years later in 73 AD. So that's the first Jewish war conflict. The second altercation between the Jews and the Rome was called the Kitos War, K-I-T-O-S. And that went from 115 AD to 117 AD. This war was not fought in Palestine, but in the eastern Mediterranean region. Jews living in the Mediterranean region fought with their neighbors in Rome, and as well as the territories controlled by Rome. And this caused another conflict with Rome, and Rome was not pleased with having to deal with Jewish rebellion. So this was the second altercation. Then the third altercation was very brutal. It's called the Bar Kokhba Revolt. The Bar Kokhba Revolt. And that's B-A-R Kokhba, C-O-C-H-B-A, Revolt. A Jew led this conflict. His name was Simon Bar Kokhba in 132 A.D. And this conflict arose due to Jewish displeasure with Roman leadership. The discontentment centered around, again, heavy taxation, economic struggles, and political corruption. This was the final national conflict with Rome. Rome used their military might and destroyed major parts of Palestine. This caused many Jews to live in a desolate land, and it soon became inhospitable. They found their country in ruins, the Jews did. So as a result, many Jews fled and were compelled to leave Palestine in order to find a better way of life. It's noteworthy that Rome did not physically remove the Jews from Palestine. However, many of them chose to leave because the conditions were very hostile. Rome decided to clamp down on how the Jews could worship. They clamped down on how the Jews could govern. So due to this last war with them, Rome took a very hostile position. But after Rome lost its grip on the Holy Land, Palestine, Palestine was overtaken by the Turkish Empire in 1516 AD. The Ottomans, as they were called, ruled. This Ottoman Empire ruled globally for 600 years, meaning they not only ruled Palestine, but they ruled other parts of the world. Part of their occupation included Palestine, which they ruled for four centuries, so that's 400 plus years. During this time, many Jews, had fled and were living outside of Palestine. So when the Ottomans took over, many Arabs settled in Palestine in place of the Jews that had left. They still had Jews in Palestine. They still had Jews in the Holy Land. But remember, a large portion of them had left. So during this time, many Jews were living outside of Palestine. At the same time, many Arabs settled in the Holy Land. The Ottoman Empire comprised of Muslims who controlled Southeast Europe, Western Asia, North Africa, and Palestine. So their empire was broad. They occupied Palestine from 1516 to 1918. The Ottomans did. The Ottomans were defeated in 1918 during World War I, from 1914 to 1918. After the First World War, Britain gained temporary control of Palestine from 1917 to 1948. During this war, discussions were held to determine the future of Palestine and its governance. There was a dispute between the Arabs and the Jews regarding the Holy Land and who should own it and who should run it. Arabs wanted control of Palestine. Conversely, Jews wanted to return home and ask for resettlement in Palestine. Britain, in response, set up a committee to discuss this conflict. The committee decided to split up Palestine. To make this a reality, Britain formulated the Balfour Declaration, B-A-L-F-O-U-R, the Balfour Declaration. This declaration was to ratify the belief that the Jews should be given the right to a national home and allowed to return back to Palestine. Despite this declaration and the enthusiasm to pass it, the Jews weren't able to immediately resettle in Palestine during that time. that the Balfour Declaration was made. This didn't happen until the Second World War in 1948. Now, keep in mind, this is 3 years after World War II. In 1947, the United Nations, with consent from President Truman, adopted a resolution, Resolution 181, which is called the Partition Resolution. This resolution stated that both the Jews and the Arabs would share Palestine. In addition, the resolution established Israel as a state. Despite the ratification of this resolution, Arab countries were not satisfied. Many of them argued that they would never recognize the state of Israel. This is the origin of the modern conflict between Israel and her enemies. Hamas, along with Hezbollah, which is mostly Muslim, has sworn to eradicate the state of Israel and will not recognize it. This hatred by many Palestinians has led to many skirmishes over the years. The disagreement is about the land and who should control it. Israel, over the years, has conceded and offered to give up more land. But even this gesture has been rejected by Hamas and Hezbollah and their partners in other countries. So consider the following issues. Both Jews and Arabs claim Abraham. Jews believe they are God's chosen people through Isaac, and their blessings come through Isaac. On the other hand, Muslims lay claim to Ishmael, Abraham's disobedience by sleeping with his handmaiden and giving birth to Ishmael, was claimed by Islam as their lineage. So Muslims believe Allah has blessed them through the lineage of Ishmael. Number two, some have asked if the Jews today are the legitimate offsprings of the Jews of the Bible. Now, this question is not so simple to answer in the affirmative. We must first answer the following questions. Is Jewishness based on race, or is Jewishness based on culture? Is Jewishness based on recognizing the cultural religious mandates of Jewish people, like the Sabbath and the style of worship or the things we eat or how we dress? Again, these are all questions that we have to address if we're going to answer this question. If are the Jews today the same as the Jews of the Bible or during Bible times? The next question is Jewishness based on language? Is Jewishness based on Jewish religion or faith? Or is it all the above? Once you answer these questions, then we can properly answer the question, are the Jews today the Jews of the Bible? There is a Jewish remnant. Let me say that. There is a Jewish remnant who are direct descendants of Abraham. We also know that God has a place in his kingdom, especially for Jews. But there is a qualifier. God's plan for Jews include the acceptance of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. To answer the questions above, requires us to set the criteria. Is it one of the above or all of them? It is noteworthy that God is more interested in a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. To be a Jew by race does not automatically make you justified. One must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in order to be justified. And we see this in Paul's writings. Paul says, I am a Hebrew of Hebrew, but nevertheless, I count it all as dung that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering. So Paul, being the optimal Jew, said, my Jewishness is secondary to me knowing Jesus Christ, to me having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So God, from God's perspective, God's plan for Israel is that Israel gets saved. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, my desire for Israel is that they get saved. God doesn't want anybody to perish. But if we're going to experience salvation, if we're going to spend eternity in heaven with the Creator, we must accept Jesus Christ. So it's that's the core doctrine for everybody, not just Israel, but it's the core doctrine for Africans. It's the core doctrine for Arabs. It's the call. It's the core doctrine for Muslims or whatever faith people have. It's the core doctrine. Doesn't matter where you come from, what part of the world you live in. The question is, have you accepted Christ? So God has a desire for all people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So please, if you're listening, when we talk about Israel and God's plan for Israel, it has to start with this question. Are those that are Jews or are those living in the Holy Land, whether Jews or Arabs, are we getting the gospel to them? Are we giving them an opportunity to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior? When we all stand before Christ, God wants to know, are we part of the fold? Are we part of the sheep? Or did we reject Christ when we had the opportunity? I pray that we all can answer in the affirmative. Please continue to pray for us as we pray for you. And please stand for the truth, as so many people do for a lie. God bless.
Thanks for listening to Sound Reasoning with apologist and minister Perseus Poku from Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's lesson has equipped you to share and defend your Christian faith with boldness. Sound Reasoning Ministries offers training in apologetics, biblical studies, and systematic theology. Join in on discussions on Facebook at Sound Reasoning Ministries. For more information about the ministry, to send an email, ask a question, or support the ministry, visit online at srministries.org. That's srministries.org. Listen again next week at this same time. And remember, Titus 1:9 says, hold firm to the trustworthy message as has been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Sound Reasoning Ministries, srministries.org.
And that's all.
Hey, everybody, I'm Dale.
And I'm Tara.
We're hosts of the Kynos Project podcast,
where we help you tackle ancient Christian truths in everyday settings.
To learn more and subscribe, go to lifeaudio.com.